I will take your Bibles, please, and turn it to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. And then we'll turn over to Colossians 1, verse 2. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turning to Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a salutation from Paul that is found in every one of his epistles with the exception of the letter to the Hebrews. But what we are doing this morning is taking three words out of that salutation and just simply giving ourselves up to the meditation upon the meaning of that expression. The three words are these: God, our Father. God, our Father. However, before we do get into that subject, I would like you to notice that in every one of these instances, and it's easy for you to check, it's the first chapter in about every one of these epistles that he brings in this salutation, that it's always this: the coupling of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in this salutation. And I think one of the reasons for that is, in the back of Paul's mind, is that we could never have called God our Father except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the very inception of this, we have the recognition that God is not really the Father of all men, and this the Scriptures plainly teach in other places, but that we become the children of God by faith in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death for our sins and his resurrection for our justification, and is ever living to make intercession for us today. This is the matter of our salvation, and as we thus rejoice in that salvation, we have the privilege of calling God our Father. I want to just deal in a very meditative way this morning, not in any matter of dispensational teaching as such, but just to dwell upon this name because of what he is and what he has done. First of all, I'd like to speak of the splendor of it, or the glory of it. God, our Father. It would pay us this morning, if time permitted, to go through the Scriptures and find out the various titles by which God is called. All those Hebrew names, Elohim, Elah, El Shaddai, and so forth, these various Hebrew designations of the name of God, would be well worth our study, for they bring out the various aspects of his nature and character and attributes. But over and above all these, we would remember him as the Creator. And today, more than those who wrote our Scriptures for us, we are beginning to understand the immensity of the universe of which we are such an infinitesimal part. But the more we understand about our universe, and the more the scientists and others are able to probe into the mysteries of the universe, the more the child of God is able to say, not this is my Father's world, but this is my Father's universe, and to give him praise. Now, the more you think of the creation of such, the more marvelous it becomes that he should condescend to become our Father. I wonder how much we appreciate him. Even the disciples of old, I do not believe, understood deeply the meaning of it when Jesus said to them in response to their petition, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And you remember Jesus commenced that wonderful prayer, which was a pattern prayer, not a prayer to be uttered verbatim, I do not believe, but just in principle. And I wish there were time this morning to go through that Lord's Prayer, so-called, to show that he's dealing with principles and not just with words. And he addresses the disciples in this fashion. You say, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven. That was to be their approach. And even though you and I understand that to be of a different dispensation, yet is it changed in our dispensation? Are we not to address him as our Father? And where is he today? Is he not in heaven? Is it not true also, hallowed be thy name? Revered be thy name? Sometimes I'm a little appalled at the familiarity of Christians with their father. And of course that is another good old American custom. What is it today? It's pop. Pop. I sometimes wonder, huh? Oh, thank you, my old man. What expletives? And that is almost carried over into the Christian world, and we talk of God, our Father, in terms that are belittling and, I believe, dishonoring to Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I cannot understand for the life of me how Christians can read their Bibles, and particularly these epistles of Paul, and again especially his prison epistles, without being lost in wonder, love, and praise, as the hymn puts it. To think of what he has done, to think of his accomplishments for us on our behalf, think of how he set about putting the whole universe, as it were, at our disposal, as we read through some of these marvelous things that are yet for the children of God in the days to come. So we can talk about it, first of all, as the splendor of it. And we ought to, in a sense, be proud and not be ashamed. Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We can say, I'm not ashamed in this day when everyone feels that God is dead. I'm not ashamed to say, God is my Father. The splendor of it. Secondly, the simplicity of it. The simplicity of it. God is not set forth here as a potentate. He is not set forth here as a despot. He is these. He's the only potentate. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of glory. There's many, many names that are given to him. And yet, it's your privilege and mine to come to him and to know him as our Father. What an approach. Now, in spite of all that I said a little while ago, there is, in this word, the sense and the thought of a holy familiarity. I am a member of his family. He is my Father. And therefore I can approach him as the heathen cannot. I can approach him in a familiar way that is unbecoming to anyone that is not associated with him in this ever-living way. I can say, as we have said many times, this is my Father's world. And what does that do? That makes me a part owner. Am I an heir of Christ? Or am I an heir of God, rather, and a joint heir with Christ? Then there is a sense in which I share in the wonders of this name. But what an approach. And I'm sure this, as I may mention later on, but at this moment we can say how wonderful it is to come back to this thought of prayer. I come to him not as a king. I come not to him as a creator. I come to him not as one who holds the world in his hand, but I come to him as a father. And that'll bring me to one of the thoughts that I want to emphasize this morning. Namely, I want us to think of the scope of this name. God our Father. And I think the reasoning is logical. If God is my Father, then he bears a responsibility to me. On the other hand, I bear a responsibility to him, but I'm thinking of God our Father this morning. What is a father's responsibility to his children? And before I forget it, because I don't want to elaborate upon it, but if you go over to the Hebrews epistle, you remember Paul brings quite a thought out there with regard to children who do not know their father. In other words, to use a very common expression, they are illegitimate. Such a father has no responsibility to his child, it would seem, for the father seems to go off scot-free, and the mother bears the brunt of the shame and the responsibility and the care and the rest of it. And Paul brings quite a little change on that. We are not such children, says he. And therefore, a part of the Father's responsibility is revealed through that very thing. For the true father will do three things for his child. He will do three things for his child. First of all, there is the matter of provision. It is a father's responsibility to provide for his child, is it not? Half of the troubles in the world today is because of the lack of parental responsibility and care. In America, the children are allowed to go out free to do almost anything they want to do, and then the parents get a little disturbed because they have no control over them. Out in the East and other countries, the same thing is true. Not only an affliction upon America, but it seems to be worldwide. But when I think of my father, I know that this is true, that there is provision that he makes for me. And I haven't the possibility to go into all the scriptures on this, but just let me mention one thing that I've already read in your hearing. What about my weaknesses? I'm only a child of his, and an earthly one at that. I may have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I know the Holy Spirit as my teacher, but with all that, I am so far short of coming to the glory of God that it's pitiful. But listen to this. Again, I read from Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Isn't it wonderful? But he remembers our constitution, he knows our weaknesses, and he cares, and he provides for us. Now, what is this provision for these weaknesses? Well, I think we could go into John's Gospel and see that one of the provisions that the Lord mentions that have been made for the children of God is, after I am gone away, said Jesus, I will send you, what? Another comforter. The Holy Spirit of God is called the Paraclete, or one called alongside to heaven. Another comforter. Jesus was a comforter to his own men when they were with him. They could come home after a day's work and tell him of all things that had happened. In other words, they could pour out their hearts to him, and he would comfort them. And he'd say to them something like this on occasion, rejoice not over what you've done, rejoice not over the effects of your ministry, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Was that a comfort to them? I imagine it could have been after a day of discouragement. Of course, you and I never have those kind of days. It's all encouragement with us. We live on the mountaintop. And most of us have toboggan slides once in a while, even in summer. And we find ourselves in the valley of depression and gloom. Listen, he remembers. He has made provision for us. When he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he's going to do so many things for you. He's going to take the things of mine and show them unto you. He's going to lead you into all truth. And many, many other things were said. And not only that, one of the provisions of a father for his children is to provide them with a home until they can make one for themselves. To provide them with a home. And you know, again, the comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to those men who were with him when he said this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I'll say, goodbye, I'm going home. You get on the best way you can. No, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Is that all? That where I am, ye may be also. Now, I want to leave the dispensational setting of that alone. I'll give you a hint. I believe that refers to the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Because the Father's house was where? On earth. When he was speaking to his disciples, where was the Father's house? Now, you may not know it, but in the Father's house on earth, there were many abiding places. The word mansions there is an old English word, but the word is abiding place. In other words, you remember that the priests in their courses, there were 24 courses of priests. That is to say that there were 24 different groups of priests, and they were allotted a particular time in the year. Now, when they were in Jerusalem, they were away from their own homes, and they were in the house of the Lord, or surrounding it, these abiding places where they lived during the time of their tenure in office. Then when their particular lot was over and their time was at end, they would go home, another group of priests would come in. I believe that was in the thought of Jesus when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, but I go to prepare a place for you." Now, if that was true for them, is it not true that he is preparing something for us? Do you remember Philippians 3? I'm quoting more or less at lib this morning from these references. Maybe I ought not to because of my poor memory. But I do remember in Philippians 3 and verse 20, he says something like this, "For our citizenship or our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body or the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now then, is that all he says? When I go over to the Colossian letter, I find out that not only is my citizenship in heaven, but when the time comes, it says in Colossians 3 and verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. And we shall enter into our citizenship." He has prepared a place for us. Believe me, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Something that my Father and your Father have prepared for us is a home where we shall be with him in the person and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on. There's something else that I must touch upon, and that is the Father's responsibility toward his children is to provide them with protection. Is that a necessary thought for today? How many children are being molested? How many children are being put to suffering through crimes that are being perpetrated upon them? Well, we know that in many cases it's not the parents' fault. They can't be everywhere, but that's just the difference. My Father can be everywhere. One of the attributes of God is that he is omnipresent. Don't ask me to explain how. I can't explain to you how there is air surrounding our little globe. I only know that I live in it, I partake of it, and I enjoy it, and it causes me to live. I can't explain many things in a natural phenomenon, let alone things of the scriptures which are possibly beyond our ken, but here it is. And one of the things that Jesus was telling his men in his day, and if I constantly refer to Jesus, I can only tell you the things that he said when he was here upon earth. But in John 10 and in verse 29, he says this, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Is that protection? That great hymn that we so often sing, written by Martin Luther. You remember what it says in one of those lines? "The body they may kill, and that's all they can do. That's the worst they can do. But when they have done that, they have not separated us from our Father. Not at all." Protection. Will you turn with me to Romans 8:31? Talk about protection. There's no insurance policy have ever been able to issue anything like this in their contract. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then he goes on to say, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" And then in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Is he through yet? Not at all. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that speak of protection? Is there anything there that Paul has left uncovered? It would seem not. And then what wonderful peace should be ours as we move through the world. Now again, what else is there that a father must do in responsibility to his children? A matter of education. The father's responsibility to educate his children. And for this, I'd like to turn you to Hebrews just for a moment, for that is the epistle that deals most particularly with this thought. Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 8. Well, we've got to go back a little from there. Verse 6. No, that won't do. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord hateth, he chasteneth. Oh. I thought you only chastened people that you dislike. Don't bother with them, all right? You're very gracious. Let's read it again then. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And then comes his argument that I referred to earlier. But if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers after our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, let's not leave this verse out, and now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So this child training, which is the meaning of the word chastening here, whom he loveth, he child trains. Now let me tell you something more. You are not quite so familiar with it here as I have been, and Mrs. Lambourne has been in England, but under a monarchy, and under that system, you have gradations. You start with your ordinary people, such as we, and then you move up into your different nobility and the ranks of nobility until you come to the king's family himself. Now, it's absolutely true that in those days when these various stratas of society was more pronounced than it is today, that according to your rank, so did your training become more strenuous. And you know, if you've read the papers at all, how that young Prince Charles is it? You know the name of the King Potential of England, King Charles? The strenuous training he is being given? He's sending him to a school where he really had it rugged. Now I think he's gone to Australia and he's having it rugged there. What's it for? To fit him for a king's position. Beloved, if we belong to the church, which is his body, and if this is something which is exalted at the place of his own right hand, don't be surprised if your training and mine is more rigorous than those who do not come into this blessed position. If it's our destiny, or if it was our destiny just to be here upon earth like the children of Israel, then the training would not be so strenuous or severe. If we were being trained simply to occupy the New Jerusalem, it would be more than those upon earth, I surely believe. And I think that's borne out by Scripture. But for us, it's something so far grander that all we can expect is that day by day it shall be training after training. I hate to refer to the astronauts, but how much training do they put in? how much going through every procedure that they are likely to encounter when they're actually upon that space trip. Look at the millions of dollars that have been spent upon simulating the spacecraft, all the electronics that are involved here upon Earth while they're in the sky. Think of all the meticulous training and studying and drafting and all that to enable them to do it. There's one thing that I've been terribly impressed with. Maybe you have been too, I don't know. But this putting of that little vehicle on the moon and the sending back of thousands of photographs, to say nothing else, of all the exacting performances that were demanded. Don't you think it's marvelous? Don't you think you can give man the credit for that? Of being able to accomplish all these things? I think it's wonderful. But beloved, you and I are destined to something more than just sailing to the moon. Huh? Or don't you want that? Or you say, I'd rather go to Venus. Well, you can go where you like, but I want to go to the Father's right hand. Now, to fit me for that, I must be prepared for his training here and now. If I'm called upon to do what people call suffering, and to suffer for his sake, well, let me look upon it then as the Father's love being manifest to me, for whom he loveth, he trains for this position. At the risk of repetition, I'm going to give you just a little picture of what I see in this verse. I'm going back to the days of a king rather than the queen. And this is a little fantastic, but I think it could happen, but possibly not. But here is a king going through London, visiting certain parts of his city which he has never seen before. And he has told the Secretary of State, or whoever it is that has to arrange all these things for him, he said, I want to go down into the East End. Now, the East End of London is just about like the East End of New York. It's the slum area. And he said, I don't want anybody to know that I'm coming. I'm just going down there. What is that delicious little word, incognito? All right. I'm going down incognito, but somehow or another the story gets out that the king is coming. And there are thousands of his subjects that line the streets, in spite of the fact that he was going incognito. And in the line of march, or in the line that he's going to take, in the front of the crowd, there's this little fellow, or we'll say he's about 10 or 12 years of age. And he's a pitiful-looking little fellow. He's a dirty face. His pants are out at the knees. He has no shoes on. He's dirty and begrimed. He looks as if he hasn't had a meal for a long time. But all in his heart there is a longing to see his king. To see his king. And so as the king comes along in his open carriage, he gets through the crowd, you know, like they ducks under, and he gets out in front, and his eyes are wide open and his mouth like it as he looks into the carriage and sees for the first time a real king. And the king happens to look down and see this little fellow, and somehow his heart is moved in compassion upon him, and he speaks to the man at his side and says, I want that little boy. I want to adopt him. I'm saying this is fantastic, but I'm just following through what is actually taking place with you and with me. And so arrangements are made, and the little fella is taken, and he's taken up to Buckingham Palace of all places. And he looks around in amazement at everything he sees. It's a new world. Listen, beloved, when I get up yonder, it's going to be a new world. My father's home. And he looks around everything, and he's amazed, and he doesn't know what to do with anything. And one of the ladies there takes him off to the washroom and scrubs him up. Well, he doesn't like that too much because he's not been in the habit of doing that. And they begin to see the color of his skin under the dirt. And he gets all the dirt out of that matted hair. And he's clean from head to foot. And then he's given his old clothes to put on. Huh? Uh-oh. Oh, no. He's going to have brand new clothes. And he looks at them in amazement. And I can see the little fellow's chest swelling out. He's got something he's never had before. He's got a pair of long pants. Doesn't mean anything in this country, but in England when you wear long pants, you're a man. And there he was. He was dressed up. And now it comes to meal time. And he sits down at the table and he has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 forks, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 knives, and 6 spoons, all in the beautiful array. What am I going to do with all these? These are what I've used. So he doesn't know what to do. So what happens? Somebody has to train him in table manners. Is that all that he's trained in, just table manners? Doesn't that just indicate the whole tenure of his life from now on? Trained in this. And can you not understand a little urchin of the gutter rebelling at every thought that comes along? His freedom is being taken away. Oh, yes, that word freedom. His freedom is being taken away. He was free to eat with his fingers. He was free to scuff his shoes. He was free to do everything. If he didn't want to take a wash and a bath, he didn't have to. He was on his own. He was a waif. He was an orphan. Now he's a child of the king and he has to be disciplined. And then one day after all this rigorous training, he can take his place at the king's table and not be ashamed, neither would he bring shame or reproach upon his adopted father or the father that adopted him. Beloved, that's only a faint figure of what God is doing with you and with me today. I don't know how to act in the presence of God, but the more I become acquainted with him through the Word, the more I understand his character, his attributes, the more I see the way he's working, the more I begin to see what he has planned for me, and I begin to say, well, Father, if that's your plan for me, I'm going to conform to your will. Here I am, take me and do with me as you will. And then not only that, the king, in all of this, has set aside for this man a tutor. Every time that little fellow opened his mouth before, he murdered the king's English. I wouldn't begin to repeat to you some of the things that he would say in his broken cockney. But now he's had a tutor. And the tutor has sat down by his side and has gone through the whole thing. Grammar from beginning to end. Elocution from beginning to end. Poise from beginning to end. Etiquette from beginning to end. Oh, how he must have rebelled under all this. But now he's the polished man. And he's ready to take his place in the king's court. Romans 8 for a minute again. And with this, I'm going to close. Romans 8. I had another whole set of thoughts here about the sweetness of this, but that we'll have to leave to your own imagination to follow through. But in Romans 8, what do I read? Something like this. Oh, let me see. I hardly know where to start on this, but we'll have to cut out the verses, and so we'll get down to the one that really concerns us here. No, hardly. I can't even find it. Perhaps you'll tell me which one it is. 14. That looks like the one, or leads up to it, yes. Leads up to it. Here it is. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. May I just break in to say this, that no slave in the days of the Apostle Paul could ever call his master Abba, Father. That was denied him. This was something for the son. And when it speaks of adoption here, of course it means the placing as an adult son. But this is what we're coming to. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Now, we haven't got to the verse I want yet. It's down a little further, I'm sure, where it speaks about us being conformed to his image. Where is that? 28, thank you. Looking right at it. 28 and 29, thank you. For we know that all things work together for good. That little fella in our parable here this morning, he didn't think that all things were working together for good. He was irked by everything that happened, but they were working together for his good, according to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This little boy that was taken from the gutter was predestinated, marked out beforehand, the moment the king saw him and planned in his mind, he predestinated that boy, marked him out to be conformed to his own image and to be able to take his own place. We are to be conformed to his image. That's what God is doing in you and me. Are you going to let him? Or are we going to hinder him by our own selfishness and our own carelessness and our own pride and our own unwillingness to go through? Or will we see that this is a marvelous thing for you and for me to be able to say, God is my Father. Hallelujah.